Our theme today is going to be about righteousness. So I just love this hymn because it starts off, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, and ends with the same phrase. And that's what righteousness is all about. It's about Jesus' blood and righteousness. As we come to the word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time to get together around your word. We thank you for your righteousness and that it is imputed to us. We just pray that we truly be able to appreciate that, to let it have the proper impact it should have in our lives. As we go through this passage from Proverbs, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand it. Be with me as I lead us through it, that you would help me to only speak your word of truth. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at Proverbs 11, particularly verse 4. But I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 8. And we're going to walk through that a little bit to get the context. So Proverbs 11, beginning in verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. So I've entitled tonight's lesson, Righteousness, a Priceless Treasure. Righteousness, a Priceless Treasure. To better understand verse 4, let's walk through these verses to see the context. Basically, there's a contrast between two groups of people. And we see this many times in Scripture. We have the wicked and we have the righteous. And we see that contrast very starkly in these verses. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 describes the action of these two groups. The wicked use a false balance, but the righteous uses a just weight. Verse 2 highlights the motivation for this action. For the wicked, it is pride. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But for the righteous, it's humility, which leads to wisdom. Verse 3 describes a way of life. For the wicked, the way of life is crooked. It's treacherous. But for the righteous, it is integrity, or true, or straight. And it is a guide. Then we come to verse 4, which is our key verse for tonight. Verse 4 describes the result. For the wicked, it is riches, which do not give profit on the day of the Lord. But for the righteous, it is righteousness, which provides deliverance from death. Verses 5 and 6 describe the fruit of these actions. The wicked are captivated by lust and destroyed by their own wickedness, whereas the righteous are kept in the straight way by righteousness, which delivers them. Then verses 7 and 8 describe the end, what happens at the end. For the wicked, they walk into trouble, and the hope and expectation of their wealth or of their strength that they hope that would deliver them perishes with their death. but in contrast, the righteous are delivered. So let's look through all those in a little bit more detail. First of all, action. Action. Why do wicked and righteous act differently? Well, it's pretty simple. They're differently motivated. Their actions reflect their motivation. The wicked are like the rich fool of Luke 12:20, who was looking to enlarge his holdings in the hope that he would be able to take care of himself. And the Lord says, "You fool, tonight your life is required of you." However, the righteous trust and are satisfied in the Lord, and we see this in their use of just weights. They're not trying every angle to get ahead. They're relying on the Lord and doing things the right way. We read, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Are you looking to provide for yourself, or do you trust God even when things aren't going the way you want them to go? I think that's the lesson of that verse. How we react to those situations will tell where we are. Then in verse 2, we see motivation. So now, what's the motivation behind that action? Well, the wicked are motivated by pride. Remember Cain? Apparently, they'd been told what kind of sacrifice to bring. But Cain just couldn't bring himself to obey God and bring the kind of sacrifice that God wanted. Why? Because he was proud of the grain that he'd grown. And he thought that God should be proud of it too. And so he brought it as a sacrifice. And we know what happened. We read in Genesis 4, "So in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. While Abel brought the best portion of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but had no regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. 'Why are you angry?' the Lord said to Cain. 'Why has your countenance fallen? If you did what was right, would you not be accepted? But if you refuse to do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires you, but you must master it.'" The problem is that our pride leads to disgrace, or worse. We know what happened with Cain. It wasn't enough now. He had to go kill his brother. But the opposite of that is that the righteous is humble and accepts the will of God for his life. Let's look at verse 3. What is the way or manner of living? "For the wicked, the way is crooked, and as a result, treacherous. On a crooked road, it is difficult to see what lies ahead. You have to reduce your speed, or else you might get into an accident. But for the righteous, the way ahead is straight, it's plain. The way forward is well lit. After all, we have the light unto our path. It's well described. We have the word. Jesus says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.' And the goal is well defined. But only people who seek the Lord are aware of this." Proverbs 3 verse 4 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." If we don't acknowledge him, we're going to be zigzagging and not headed in the right direction. But when we do acknowledge him, there's a promise there. He will make your ways straight. God makes ways straight for those who do what he says. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 45 verse 2 about Cyrus. He says that, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight." And why is that? so that you may know that I am the Lord. John the Baptist prophesies of Jesus also in Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley should be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places made straight, the rough ways smooth. And then here's the key. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. You see, the way of the Lord is the straight way, the easy way, because it's being prepared before for us to follow. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. So I ask you, what is your way? Are you turning to the right or the left? As you look ahead, do you see a straight road or is it crooked? Well, there is an antidote. That is to open your ears to the word of God and obey it when it says, this is the way. Walk in it. Now let's get to verse 4, which was our key verse for tonight. What is the result? For the wicked, even if riches are achieved, there is no profit on the day of judgment. This truth is declared many places in Scripture. Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten treasure profits nothing. In a prophecy of judgment against Israel in Ezekiel 7:19, they will throw their silver into the streets. Their gold will seem unclean. Their silver and gold cannot save them in the day of wrath. So here we have a declaration of the uselessness of riches. Zephaniah continues this theme in chapter 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. These people believe God would not judge them. If we go back to verse 12 of that chapter, it says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men settled in complacency who say to themselves, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Lamentations 4:1 says, how the gold has become tarnished. The pure gold has become dull. The gems of the temple lie scattered on every street corner. And there's other verses, Isaiah 2:20, 46:6, that talk about how this wealth could do nothing to save Israel because they'd walked away from the Lord. But there is a promise of restoration. Isaiah 30:22 says, so you will desecrate your silver-plated idols and your gold-plated images. You will throw them away like menstrual cloths, saying, be gone. And 31:7, for on that day every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold that your own hands have sinfully made. But this can only happen when God orchestrates the spiritual restoration. And it's a little bit ironic because the wealth literally becomes the idol. In the olden days, if you had gold or silver, you would melt it down into something that you would probably even carry around with you because it was that precious. And so even the wealth that they were hoping would save them, they actually made into idols. Sometimes they even took things that belonged to the Lord and made those into idols. And that's a warning to us. In the New Testament, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And here's the question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no price, nothing that we can achieve or own that can be given in exchange for our souls. I had to ask myself, have I given up on an attempt at self-righteousness? Do I truly believe, as we heard on Sunday, in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice? It says, they took the things of God and made them into idols, Ezekiel 7:20. His beautiful ornaments they transformed into pride and used them to fashion their vile images and detestable idols. And it's easy to be hard on them, but I had to ask myself, what about me? How am I using the things that God has given me? Maybe I don't have very much. How am I using myself? God's given me life. He's given me influence in various arenas. How am I living for Him? Am I using that life as an idol to please myself, to do the things that I want to do? Or am I using them for Him? Jesus states in Matthew 6:33, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles strive after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And here's the key. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Whenever I'm tempted to go thinking of ways that I can do something for myself, I have to remember this. First of all, God knows everything I need. Second of all, I only get that when I'm seeking Him. So the second I'm off seeking my own way, I'm derailing receiving the blessing from Him. The righteous one realizes that no matter what I do, the debt that I owe is a debt I cannot repay. Psalm 49:7-8 tells us, "No man can possibly redeem his brother or pay his ransom to God, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and never can payment suffice." It's only through Christ that God has made a way for our debt to be paid. We learned about this on Sunday, Colossians 2:13. "When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us and the decrees that stood against us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. Thus, the righteous, having put their full trust in the sufficient sacrifice of Christ, are delivered from death," as we see here in verse 4. Righteousness delivers from death. It's the righteousness of Christ. As we go into verse 5, we look at fruit. Fruit. "The wicked are captivated by their lust and destroyed by the fruit of their own wickedness." We have many verses about this. 2 Timothy 3, Jude, verses 4, 16, and 18. They provide a description of people being carried away by their lust. And such people, we're told, can never arrive at the truth. We must heed this warning and avoid being carried away by such desire. Because we see here in verse 5b, "The wicked will fall by their own wickedness." Ezekiel 7:11 describes it this way, "Their violence has grown into a rod to punish their wickedness. None of them will remain, none of their multitude, none of their wealth, nothing of value." The end of the wicked is prophesied, Psalm 73:18. "Surely you set them on a slick ground. You cast them down into ruin. How suddenly they are laid to waste, completely swept away by terrors." However, the righteous, when they heed Christ's injunction that he gives in Matthew 3:8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." The righteous are delivered. They are on the smooth way. What's the end of these two groups that we see there in the 6 through 8? Well, the wicked walk into trouble. Their hope and their expectation of wealth perishes with their death. Some think that they can make monetary donations that transfer to heavenly blessings. And some religious groups take advantage of this. They love that. But that's not the way this works. The truth is, whatever is of this world has no value in the heavenly realm. It is tainted by sin and death. Jesus tells us what we're to do. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. We saw in Mark 10:21, somebody came to Jesus. Jesus, what do I do? I've kept all the commandments. This is the rich young ruler. Jesus says, go, sell all you have. Give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. He wasn't following this agenda of giving everything away. You'd rather have his treasure on earth than the treasure Jesus promised him in heaven. The disciples are astonished, and he has to give them more explanation. In verse 26, it says, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And here's the key part. And in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus promises the righteous eternal life. That will be the end for the righteous. We see that here. In verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. So in conclusion, I offer the invitation of Isaiah 55:1-3. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who are without money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of foods. This verse, or group of verses, summarizes what we've been talking about. Why are we trying to do this stuff that's not going to satisfy? Why are we wasting our lives chasing after something that's no good? It seems good. Bread, milk, that sounds like good stuff. But no, the physical bread only satisfies for a moment, but the spiritual bread is eternal. If we do this, we'll be able to say with David from Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do I trust God so much I can totally rely on him and have fullness of joy as he reveals to me the path of my life? Unfortunately, every day I have to refocus because something comes up. The other day, my car needed a repair. I was like, why me? I didn't need this right now. And I had to ask God for forgiveness and change my question. God, why do you want me to go through this? I'm happy to go through it. Even if you don't tell me the reason, I'm still trusting you. And that's just a silly example. We all have many things where we have to say, you know what? This is my path. I'm trusting you on this path. There's only one way to righteousness, and it's through Jesus Christ. Any other way or attempt is an attempt at self-righteousness rooted in pride that will lead to our destruction. Self-righteousness can never bring eternal satisfaction. Earthly wealth and achievement buys nothing in heaven. May God, by His Holy Spirit, keep us on the straight path of righteousness, and may the only whispering in our ear that we listen to be the voice of the shepherd saying, come, follow me. So that's what I had to share with you tonight. Anybody have any questions? Before I